It's really hard to believe this morning, you know, but it was the 2nd September of 2008 when I first stood in the pulpit right here as the new pastor of West Main Baptist Church. So in a sense, this morning is the 5th anniversary of me becoming pastor. It really is. It's hard to believe. It seemed to have went by so quickly as I begin my 6th year here as pastor. And when Jim Brown first contacted Christy and me back in 2008, the spring of 2008 when he contacted us, I mean, we had no idea where Alexandria was. Even though we had been close in 2007, we had went to Cedars of Lebanon Park, and we were close. We had no idea that just in 1 year, we would be moving within just minutes of that park and growing a family and having a ministry and having a church family and all the things that God has given us here. We are so glad that God sent us here. And so this morning, just on the behalf of my wife and my family, from the bottoms of our heart, we want to say thank you. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for ministering to us and alongside us. It's been a blessed time. As I think back on the last 5 years, it has been a blessed time. Now, it ain't always been easy, right? But that's life. That's ministry. Ministry, you get your hands dirty, right? Life is hard and all those things that come with it. But by no means has it ever ceased from being blessed, right? It's always been blessed. Even those few difficult moments, even those few awful experiences have not been wasted one bit. Because in that, you see, I have a God who promises to cause all things to work together for the good of us who love Him. For us who are called together for His purpose. And so it's been good. The past 5 years have been good. It's also been fruitful. Christy and I, you know, just thinking back and looking at where we were in 2008 when we come here and we look out and we see stories and how God has molded and shaped. We've seen growth in discipleship, right? There are different ways to measure growth. And so often the one that gets overlooked is how much has this body grown in knowledge of God and in Christ's likeness of God. That's an important factor of growth. And from my perspective, we've seen great fruitfulness in that area. But also as far as the other measure of growth, where we think about adding to the kingdom, about the kingdom growing, we have seen over 50 people, just over 50 people in the last 5 years enter these waters of baptism. And many more who profess to trust Christ through the ministry of this church, who, for whatever reason, have not entered into the waters yet, but they've believed on Christ. They've taken Christ as their Savior. Now, you know, some years have been more fruitful than others, but let me say this. There's been one consistency, and it's this. Every year, this congregation has been faithful to go out and preach the gospel, right? That's our job. God gave us the job of proclaiming the gospel and inviting sinners to turn from their sin and to Jesus. That's the job He's given us. But He's kept for Himself the job of conversion, right? That's what He's done. He's called us to go out and preach and invite whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And whosoever will believe on Jesus, believe on Jesus. That's the job He's given us. But He is the one who makes a lost person found. He is the one who makes a condemned person forgiven. And so at the end of the day, faithfulness is the measure of success in God's eyes. And I'm glad to stand before you as pastor and say that this church has been successful in that regard. It has been faithful. 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 I'm thankful for the faithfulness that this church has shown in the task of evangelism. And so as I come to this sort of milestone, 5 years, I'm full of thankfulness, I'm full of nostalgia, all those things, but most of all, as I think on those things, I have this deep-seated, full realization, brothers and sisters, that we are not done yet, right? 5 years ain't the finish line. There's more to do. There's more places to go. There's more people to witness to. There's more growth. You see, Jesus Christ hadn't come back yet, has He? That means there are more people to save. That's more people that we need to go out and point to Jesus. And we sinners who are already saved by the blood of Jesus, we've not yet become perfect. We've been called to be perfect, but we have not yet become perfect. And so, what does that mean? That means there's still more teaching, more training, more equipping, more edifying, so that we would strive all the more until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the way Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. We are not yet done. We ain't done yet. Therefore, you and I, we need a fresh vision. We need a fresh vision for the next 5 years and beyond. That's what I believe, right? Right, when we come to milestones like this, we don't just throw a party and celebrate and say, well, let's go home, guys. No, no, no. It fires us up and helps us realize that there's more work to be done. So we need fresh vision. That's why I'm so thankful this morning for our passage of Scripture this morning. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 11. Charles just read that, so I won't read it again. But I'm so thankful for this passage of Scripture. I don't know about you this morning, but I want to impact this community for Christ. Don't you? Don't you want to impact Alexandria and the surrounding area for Jesus Christ? And then let that spill over into the world. I believe you do. I believe you do. And that's the point I want to get at this morning, right? In order to impact our community and world, we gotta do these things, and our text provides us with four actions here. So if we're going to impact our community and our world, we must do these things as we look at our text. The first thing we get into our text here, and we see that in order to impact our community and world, we gotta get fired up again. We gotta get fired up again. Paul here is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. The young pastor, or we're not sure how, he was probably older than me. You know, that's interesting. You know, I was thinking back when I first came here. I would go around and I would meet people, and then or someone would introduce me. Hey, this is our new pastor of West Maine. And every time I'd get this, I can't tell you how many times I got this reaction. They said you was young, but I didn't know you was that young, right? And so here's Timothy, a little older than me, but nevertheless young as a leader in the church in those days. As a leader in the church in those days, pastor of the church at Ephesus, and Paul writes this to him. Look at verse 6. He tells him, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, when he says, for this reason, that refers back to Timothy's sincere faith. Do you see that in verse 5? Verse 5 there, he's talking about Timothy's sincere faith. Timothy's sincere faith should cause him, he says, to rekindle afresh the gift of God. I wonder if anybody here this morning has sincere faith. And I fully believe they do. And so what does that mean? Those who have sincere faith, those who, as it says here, those who are really followers of Jesus Christ, that's what it means to have sincere faith. Those who have really died to self and are living in Jesus. Those who have genuinely repented of sin and trusted Christ. He says this, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Now specifically here he's talking to Timothy, and he points Timothy when he says, through the laying on of my hands. He specifically locates that in Timothy's ordination. Now, what does that mean? That's when Paul laid his hands on Timothy and the other elders surrounded Paul and they laid hands on Timothy, and it seems to be that it was in that moment that the Holy Spirit was given in a sense through Paul in a more powerful way. Sort of like Elijah to Elisha, right? Y'all remember how that happened? It seems to be something similar to that happened when Paul sort of passed on in a sense his mantle to this young Timothy, this special endowment of the Holy Spirit. And while you and I might not have this exact endowment of how it was given to Timothy, let me say this, I declare to you, every single one of us in Jesus Christ have been thoroughly endowed, thoroughly gifted through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Every one of us, if you are in Jesus Christ, you have been thoroughly gifted by God. So when Paul says, Timothy, rekindle anew, kindle afresh the gift that is in you. That command remains for you and for me as well. Okay? So he says, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. That phrase, kindle afresh. The Greek word there is sort of rendered different ways in different translations. The ESV and the NIV, if you have those translations, it says fan into flame, right? And you can just picture, you know, just whew, right, just fan into flame. That's the way it does it. Or the Holman Christian Standard, the HCSB, if you have that translation, says keep ablaze. The King James renders it stir up. Okay? It means to keep the fire alive, y'all. To keep it alive. To get fired up again. In other words, we need to, just like it was with the old wood stoves, right? You need to stick that poker in, move it around a little bit, and get the spirit of our soul, right? In our spirit here, get it fired up. Get the flame going again. Sort of like them old billows. Y'all remember those? Those old bellows you would take and you would in that fire. That's sort of what Paul's saying here. Get one of those things. Get your fire stoked afresh again. Get fired up again. Now here's the key, okay? Now, this is important. Here's the important. We're not just looking for heat. We're also looking for light. You know what I'm saying? Right? I mean, some people get so fired up, they just get going, and they have no idea what they're saying, right? There's no light. There's just a lot of heat. It's like someone said one time, ignorance on fire, you know? I mean, you have no idea what they're talking about or where they're going, but you can tell, man, they are fired up. But he says heat and light. I mean, when we're going to get fired up, I think that's what he means here. Get fired up, heat and light, but also truth and love. Again, in our culture, when we think about getting fired up, we think about just, again, stomping, snorting, yelling, screaming, right? If we're not careful, and I saw this, you know, it wasn't too long ago I was in a meeting, and this guy, he's telling everybody how everybody else is going to hell and how everybody else was this and that, and he seemed more spiritual than they did, and everybody just needs to get on the right path, he said. And he goes, brothers, I don't know why people think I'm hateful. But y'all just need to, you know, just like, you know. Truth with love. When it gets stirred up in you, love comes with it, guys. Love comes with it. And so to get fired up ain't just to stand on a soapbox and down everybody. We've got to tell the truth. Yes, there's a generation out here lost and dying and going to hell. They love their sin. But we've got to do it with the truth. We've got to take that truth and we've got to couple it with love. We got to couple it with love. Rekindling of the gift within us should not just make us zealous for the truth. It should make us zealous in love. And so I wonder this morning, church, as we come into this next 5 years and beyond, how is your fire? How is your fire? Are you passionately in love with Jesus? Would you say that's you this morning? Do you spend time with Him in your Word? Do you spend time with Him in prayer? Do you follow Him as closely as you can? Are you excited to serve Him? Listen, I'm excited about heaven. Don't get me wrong. I'm excited one day when the troubles of this life are over and when the hardships are gone and every eye will be wiped tear-free in heaven. I'm excited about that. No more pain, no more loss, no more disease. I'm excited about that. But let me say this. I'm excited to live for Him right now. You get what I'm saying here? Heaven's going to come. It's coming. But right now, He has us here to serve Him. And so, are you excited to serve Him? That's what we need to rekindle in us. Are you zealous for the Lord? Are you consistent for the Lord? Is your heart broken for those who have yet to trust Jesus Christ as Savior? That right there alone is often a very good indicator of whether or not you need to be rekindled in your spirit, right? Maybe you've become actually apathetic. You don't really care about the lost. Or maybe you've just become functionally apathetic. In other words, you would never admit that you really don't care about those who are lost, but you really don't do anything about it, right? In other words, you're functionally apathetic. You never pray for lost people. You never share the gospel with lost people. You never reach out with love to lost people. And so you may not admit to be actually apathetic, but you're functionally apathetic. Maybe that's you this morning. Again, preachers preach to themselves. Ben Simpson, don't you dare let yourself go this way. So I say to you this morning, what's the difference between actually being apathetic and being functionally, right? There's really no difference in the outcome, is there? There's no difference in the outcome. Either way, you're not making a difference in the lives of people who have yet to trust Christ. So dear ones, hear me this morning. Get fired up again. Again, truth and love. Put them together. And great things will happen for the kingdom of God as you try to impact this world. You try to impact this community. How's that going to happen? Guys, you got to get on your face before God. I know no other way. We can't manufacture this on our own, right? If so, it's going to be here and gone. It's going to be a flash in the pan. But if you'll get on your face before God and you'll humble yourself and you'll beg Him, God, break my heart. God, fan my flame. God, stoke me up. I promise you, He will not disappoint you. He will not. He will deliver every time. So let's get on our face before God that we might be fired up again. That's where it's going to come from. It's going to come from God. That's where it's going to come from. But secondly, this morning, as we think about impacting our community for the world, here's the second thing we got to do from our text. We got to throw out timidity and being ashamed. Got to throw it out the window, right? Throw timidity and being ashamed out the window. Notice what Paul says here, verse 7 and 8. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner." Let me ask you one simple question. Where does timidity and fear, what place does that have in the Christian's life? It was Franklin Delano Roosevelt who in 1933 said, "We have nothing to fear," he said, "but fear itself." And let me say, for a Christian, he didn't get that exactly right. Right? For the Christian, we have nothing to fear but God Himself, right? That's the only one we should fear. That's rightly placed fear. That's rightly placed fear. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of anybody because they can't touch your soul. They cannot touch your soul. But be afraid of God who has your soul in His hands." That's the one that we, if there's any fear, if there's a place for fear, it's right there. And so the proper place of fear in the Christian's life is fearing God. But when we become fearful, when we become timid, anything else, any other words you want to use there, when we become fearful or timid in the face of anything else but God, when we let that fear close us down and stop us, freeze us from doing the will of God, then we moved into a place of sin. We've moved outside the will of God. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, has He? That's what He says here. But I want to tell you, the devil wants to do everything in his power right here in Alexandria to make us fear him, right? I mean, we don't want to upset people, right? We don't want to look like we're fanatical. I mean, we can come up with all these things that are really just boiled down to fear of man, right? We fear man more than God. We want to please people, and we want them to think highly of us more than we want to please God. Guys, we can't let Him do it. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He's given us a spirit of power, of discipline, of love. And when the devil tries to raise up and scare us, spook us, by whatever means, we cannot cower in the corner. Christians should be the most courageous people on the planet. Because we have a God on our side who is almighty and from whom the devil must flee when he says, "Get out of here." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And I promise you, he got behind him. Guys, listen to me this morning. It's timidity, it's fear that then pushes us to be ashamed of being a Christian. Now again, you wouldn't admit to that. I wouldn't admit to that. I mean, no one's going to say, "Yes, I admit it. I'm ashamed to be a Christian." We would never admit that. But again, in our actions, we are, right? We apologize for holding truth that the Bible proclaims. We like to apologize, or we're fearful, again, for not proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Again, we ain't got to do it hatefully, but we got to do it. We got to do it. And so when the devil, when he scares us into our little box, into our little corner, into our little walls, you see, the devil's happy as long as we just come in here and have a big old time. Right? What are we going to do out there? That's where people get saved. That's where people come into contact with the gospel. He would love for us just to stay here and have a holy huddle. But again, we've not been given a spirit of timidity. You know, thinking about Peter there, when Jesus was arrested, it was a spirit of timidity, of fear, that caused him to deny Jesus Christ. Now, he overtly denied Jesus Christ. But you and I, again, I'm speaking to myself. How often every day do you and I, in our actions, we might not deny Jesus, but we sure don't proclaim Jesus. You see what I'm saying? That's the vision that God is speaking out here in this passage for us in the next 5 years and beyond. We cannot be sitting on our haunches, on our laurels, on our backsides. We got to get out there. We cannot be afraid, because God has brought victory. God is the one who goes before us, and He's the one who goes behind us, and He hems us in on all sides. And we have nothing to fear but God Himself. The third thing we look here in our text here, in order to impact our community and world, guys, we got to be ready. We got to ready our hearts, our minds to suffer for Jesus. We got to ready our hearts and minds to suffer for Jesus. And that seems really strange to us. 2013 in Alexandria, Tennessee. I mean, this ain't the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, but it's awful close. And it seems like if not everybody's a Christian, at least everybody is okay with Christianity, right? I mean, we were just at a ball game yesterday up in Baxter, and they prayed before the football game, and praise God for that. There's a lot of places in America where there's no way that would be happening, or else there would be a lawsuit. And so it seems strange to us that we, right here, DeKalb County, Wilson County, Smith County, we would have to ready our hearts and our minds to suffer for Jesus. But listen to me closely. To follow Jesus is to suffer for Jesus at the world's hands. It happens every day, all over the world. Right now, there's someone being put to death on this planet for proclaiming Christ. I don't know the number of countries, but there are a number of countries in this world that if you convert from Islam to Christianity, they will kill you. No bones about it. You're dead if they find out you've converted and they can catch you. Many and many brothers and sisters who used to be Muslims have been put to death because they proclaimed Christ. But persecution, it's been almost non-existent here in America, hadn't it? I mean, even to the point where it's actually been a benefit to be a Christian. Right? I mean, if you're a politician, you want to be seen as a Christian. If you're a business person, you want to be seen as a Christian. It's a benefit here to be a Christian. But listen to me closely. And I'm not prophesying here. You know it. You see it coming. The tide is changing in America, isn't it? It is changing, y'all. It is changing. And what happens in California and New York eventually comes to roost right here in the heartland of America. And I promise you this, it is coming. It's coming. There's already this spirit and this push to say to Christians, "Y'all worship Jesus all day long. You just don't bring Him out into the public. right? Y'all can worship Jesus however you want, but don't try to make a difference in the name of Jesus outside of these doors. Show me where that is in the Bible. Right? I mean, to live, he says, as you go, make disciples. And so wherever you are, we're to be proclaiming Christ. But know it's coming. That if you, as a Christian, speak the name of Christ, especially in a public sphere outside of these doors, persecution's coming. It's coming. We've already seen it. We've already seen photographers and cake makers and all sorts of folks not only be forced to either get out of business or celebrate sin. Already, I just heard this week, a cake maker decided to just close their doors instead of a Christian couple, instead of celebrating sin. You can find that on the internet. I'm going to get all the details. But it's coming, guys. The tide in America is turning against those who believe in Christ. And so we have to ready our hearts and minds. If we're going to make an impact for this community, for this world, then you and I have to make up our minds. We got to make up our minds, right? The option is either make a difference and suffer, or make no difference at all. Those are the options. Those are the options. Which one will you choose? Jesus Christ clearly laid out for us. He told us, you will be hated by all because of my name. He says, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Verse 24 here of Matthew 10. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor the slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, in other words, if they called Jesus the devil, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Guys, it's coming. Ready your heart. If you're going to make a difference, you've got to be ready and willing to count the cost and to receive the penalty, so to speak. Receive the persecution in the name of Jesus. If the world hates you, just keep in your mind, Jesus told us in John 15, remember it hated him first. It hated him first. So which one are you going to choose? Make a difference and suffer for Jesus, or make no difference at all? Really, you know what? As a Christian, we have no option, do we? It's not really an option. Yes, you have a choice, but there's no option. God hadn't said do whichever one you want. God says stand for me in the face of whatever. Lions and riflemen and whatever else. The IRS. They always want to threaten churches. We're going to take away y'all's tax exempt status. Take it away. I mean, again, I don't want them to. But I will not be pushed into a corner where we cannot stand and freely proclaim what God has revealed in His Word. To do so is to be a traitor against our Lord and Savior. Finally, this morning, in order to impact our community and world, as we think about a fresh vision, it's simply this: savor and share the grace of God. Savor and share the grace of God. We're going to finish up our text here. It says this. Speaking about God. God is the who here. God who has saved us, verse 9, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher. Guys, the grace of God is so sweet. Grace is unmerited favor from God toward man. And the Bible clearly tells us that every person who believes on Jesus, right here he tells us in verse 9, this grace was granted to you in Christ Jesus from all eternity. My goodness, what a God we have. He says it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, basically echoing. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, basically echoing what he has written here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because he's chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. It was for this he called you through the gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God determined long ago to be gracious. And we should savor that. As John Newton wrote, right? Amazing grace. How what? Sweet. Grace is sweet that saved a wretch. Wretches have no hope but through God. It's 100% God. It's grace from beginning to end. But I want you to notice here, this is so important. We don't just savor the grace that God has given us. The vision from here 5 years on out and beyond is not just to savor that grace, but it's to share that grace also. I don't know about you, but when I get something good, I don't want to just hoard it up. I want to share it. And God has blessed you. He's graced you. Not that you just shut your mouth and don't tell anybody. He has graced you so that you would go out and share that grace with others, so that whosoever believes in Jesus would not perish, but have everlasting life. That grace is not to be hoarded. It's to be heralded, right? It's to be heralded and offered to every single person without discrimination. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're precious in His sight. Those who claim Allah, those who claim Joseph Smith as a prophet, those who claim the watchtower as their authority, those who claim no God but science. God doesn't care. He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we indiscriminately go because of the grace that we've been shown, so that others would receive that grace as well. Glory be to God. That's why Paul says, verse 11, you can't miss that. Can't leave that part out. He says, "For which I was appointed a preacher." I was appointed a preacher. Every one of you, there may be only one pastor in this church, but there are as many preachers as there are Christians. And so God has called you. He set you apart that you might preach, that you might proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, that's what it's about. That's the vision that God desires for us. I'm so thankful for the last 5 years, but I'm looking forward, so looking forward to what God is going to do in the next 5 years and beyond. I pray that already this morning an impact has been made. Maybe you come in the doors this morning and you are not a follower of Christ. You came in those doors and you came, but you really had rather have been somewhere else. You're not really sure about this Jesus stuff. Maybe even you're bitter against Jesus, whatever it may be. But through the preaching of the Word this morning and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the singing of the saints and all that stuff, God began to draw you. He began to call you. And suddenly you feel the Holy Spirit saying, "Give your life to Jesus." I want to invite you this morning to do that. I would love to meet you down front as we begin to sing here in just a moment. I would love to meet you down front and share with you more about the gospel, have a conversation with you further about how you can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So when we begin to sing, if that's you this morning, God's saying, "Give your life to Christ," step out from your pew and come forward here in just a moment. But maybe you're here this morning, you're already a follower of Jesus, and that first thing that I said this morning is time to get fired up again. maybe you simply need to come and get on your face before God. Because there's no, I mean, the embers are there in your life, but there's no flame. There's no fire. There's no zealousness in your life for Jesus. Would you get on your face before God? Would you be humble enough to do that? Call out to Him, cry out to Him, God, light me up. And I promise you, He will do that. My final prayer for us this morning as we come into the end of this text is simply this. May God use us to make an everlasting impact. Guys, that's what He wants to do. He wants to make an everlasting impact through me and through you. Would you let Him this morning? Would you get on board with Him that He might do something amazing through you for the kingdom of God?